Every time I fall so high,
I need to walk and walk in the light of the Lord. I need to walk and walk in the light of the Lord. I need to walk and walk in the light of the Lord. I need to walk and walk in the light of the Lord.
Gentlemen, our time is rapidly coming to a close, and I'd like to introduce to you my pastor, Pastor Bob Ortega from Las Cruces.
All right. I told Rick, let me go up with you. I don't like introductions. Before I pray, if you have the guts, I'd like to know how many of you are Dallas Cowboy fans. Okay, put your hands down. The rest of you guys pray for them. It's really hard. I don't follow the sports as I used to. You know, I'm still, are you ready for this? I'm still an LA Ram fan. I'd like for you to stand. Let's open in a word of prayer. I need the prayer. Father, we humbly come before you. Lord, we look to you as the author and the finisher of faith. Lord, we ask that you speak to us, Lord, clearly. Lord, I thank you for the men that have already come forward. I thank you for the men that rededicated their lives. I thank you for the men that maybe one or two or three that might have given their lives to you. Father, that's what it's all about. Lord, each one of us were there at one time or another. And Lord, we thank you for today. And Lord, what a blessing it's been. I thank you for the pastors, Lord. Just getting together. The time of fellowship is always just beautiful. And so, Father, let your anointing to fall now. Speak to our hearts. In Jesus' precious name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Let's have a seat. If you have a Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me. 1 Samuel chapter 16, and then we're going to go into chapter 17 and then kind of pick some more scriptures. But I've been given the assignment to speak about King David. And so I'm excited about King David. He's the man that, you know, I've studied about. Alan Redpath has a wonderful book, The Making of a Man of God, and he deals with King David. And we know that King David was not without error. He sinned just like anybody else. And that's good, because we can identify, because we're all sinners saved by grace. And even when we come to saving grace, there are going to be those times that we're going to fall short. I'd like to just tell you a little bit about myself, because I came from Southern California, and I want you to pick up on this. On March the 12th, 1982, my wife and three kids at that time, we picked up everything. We rented our house. We tried to sell it. We couldn't. And so we rented it, and we just boxed everything. There was two trucks, and we came all the way to the Southwest. I had no idea. There was only one other Calvary Chapel, and that was up in Albuquerque. And we were down at the bottom. And I tell you, coming from Southern California, that was a tough thing to do. I had it made up there. We have Calvaries everywhere. If I wanted to, I went down to Costa Mesa. So it was a tremendous blessing. And so when we get to Las Cruces, there's not even a Christian bookstore. And then I turn on the radio and I couldn't find Christian programming. Turn on the television, and you couldn't pick up anything concerning, you know, religion, Christianity. I mean, I would have given anything. So we used to go to El Paso. And we started a Bible study there eventually. And this is what you saw with Pastor Charlie. And we're so grateful. But God is good. And so March the 12th, 2010, will be 28 years in Las Cruces. Now, before I share any further, I was 10 years old when I arrived in Las Cruces. No liar will get into the kingdom of God, Pastor Bob. King David, interesting character. And so we look at his life and we marvel. Did he make mistakes? Yes. He was a man of bloodied hands. He was not allowed to build the temple. He wanted to build that temple so bad. When you get to 1 Samuel chapter 16, David was the son of Jesse. Jesse, a respected citizen of the city of Bethlehem. David remembered his mother, her love, her godliness. toward the Lord. As the youngest son, David was the keeper of his father's sheep. Here is where David learned to worship God, there in the wilderness, in the time of quietness. David also learned in these early years how to defend himself. He showed courage and faithfulness by killing both a lion and a bear. Now, I spoke about David's mother. I want you to write down two verses. In Psalm 86, verse 16, and in Psalm 116, verse 16. It's believed that David is describing his mother. And I want you to see this in both verses. He calls her a maidservant. And the translation of a maidservant is a bondwoman. I believe she was a godly woman. And I believe that David drew from her. And she obviously nurtured him. And so David, in the quiet time, tending sheep, he learned how to pray. And he learned how to seek the Lord. And so in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verses 1 through 13, I'm not going to cover it all, but look at verse 7. David, the youngest of eight brothers, he was just a kid tending sheep. And yet God has a call for him. In verse 7 it says, "The Lord said to Samuel, do not look at his appearance or at his physical stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord does not see as a man sees. For a man looks at the outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart." The Lord looks at the heart. You know, I don't care what you look like on the outside. And I don't care about your speech. And I don't care, you know, if you have hair or you don't have hair. I care about your heart. That's what the Lord is saying. He cares about our hearts. And I take this to my own heart because, you know, I didn't want anything to do with ministry. I was very content back at Calvary Chapel in West Covina. I got saved. I got excited. And I started serving. Now my wife got involved with children's ministry and missions. And so I said, well, I'll help out. Now I didn't like, you know, my own kids throwing up on me. Can you imagine other people's kids throwing up on you? I told my wife, I says, you know, children's ministry is not for me. And so what did I get into? Prison, jail, and street ministry. And I loved it. I had a captive audience. I mean, they're not going to go anywhere. I want you to look at these verses with me. 1 Samuel chapter 16, look at verse 10. Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your young men here?" Then he said, "There remains yet the youngest, and there he is, keeping the sheep." Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and bring him here. For we have not sat down till he comes here." Verse 12. So he sent and he brought him in. And now he was ruddy or reddish with bright eyes. A good looking kid, in other words. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him. For this is the one." And in verse 13. Then Samuel took the horn of oil. And he anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. From that day forward, so Samuel arose and he went to Ramah. And David's anointed. He's a youngster. He's a young man. Now, I know most of you have seen your pastor, anoint the sick with oil and then lay hands on them. Maybe the elders likewise. But I love the Old Testament. Write this down. In Psalm 133, they took also a horn of oil, a ram's horn, and they anointed Aaron as priest. And they poured it over his head, and it ran down his beard, and it ran down to his garments. They didn't mess around in the Old Testament. The picture is to be saturated with the power of the Holy Spirit. You know, I've often thought, what size was that ram horn? Was it a quart? Was it a pint? But it was a whole lot more than those little vials that we carry around. And I don't know if some of the pastors have ever experienced this. When you go to anoint the women, they come up and they pull back because they just want you to dab them. God forbid you're going to put a cross on them. And God forbid it has that perfuming oil, you know. But in the Old Testament, the saturation of the Holy Spirit. How important is that to us? This is why David was a man after God's own heart, even though he made mistakes. And David was used mightily. And we know, as has been brought forth already in the teaching, Saul was so jealous of David. In fact, he wanted to kill him, right? And then David was fearful of Saul. He ran and went in hide, even in the caves. And so God prepared David further. He wasn't finished with him yet. In 1 Samuel chapter 17, Israel was up against their old rival, the Philistines. Often before a battle would ensue in the time of the Old Testament, the two opposing armies would square off between two areas of land. And so here in Samuel, 1 Samuel 17, they're in the valley of Elah. The Israelites on one side, the Philistines on the other side. And they would send out their best warrior to taunt them against each other. We read in Scripture that Goliath is the one that came out for the Philistines. He was over 9 feet tall with a spear that was described as a weaver's beam. The spearhead, listen to this, weighed over 15 pounds. His helmet and his coat of iron weighed over 125 pounds. And for 40 days, there was this harassment against Israel. And nobody would go up against the giant. And there was this little ruddy kid named David. He came out eventually, and we know the story, and he killed the giant with a single stone. Look at chapter 17, verse 45. Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword, with the spear, and with a javelin. Mark this down, fellas, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied." Always remember, men, it's not you, it's God in you. It's not your strength, it's His strength that is in you. And so many times we look at our own strength. We studied Samson this morning. And so we can even boast. I mean, I took the city gates, right? I took the jawbone of a donkey and I slewed, how many, 1,000? And so we easily can look at our own abilities. And we have a couple of guys that love going to the gym and such. And I'm sure, you know, you're going to agree we should all go to the gym. But there's always those that, you know, they want to boast about, you know, their muscles and such and how much they can press. And I remember a pastor saying, and I never forgot it, "So you can bench press a Buick. What's that prove?" You know, and that's the way men are. But God looks at your strength of your heart. God looks at your strength and the power of the Holy Spirit working in and through you. Now, I'm not speaking just because, you know, I want you to be a pastor. That's not it. I want you to have the strength of the Lord. If God calls you into the pastorate, that's a whole different ballgame. Get with some of these guys here, and I'm sure they'll give you some insight. Get with Dwayne, and I'm sure he'll give you some insight. It's not an easy task. Somebody asked me, "Pastor Bob, you're going to be 28 years in ministry. If you had to do it over again, would you do it?" I didn't answer him. I said, I was pretty dumb in those days, and I was pretty, you know, eager in those days. Well, we know it's the power of the Holy Spirit, but what I'm trying to say, it's not an easy task. And so, David, we saw him as a youth. And then, you know, Saul's going to be going after him. We come to this second point that I want to make about David. His trials. And as a Christian, we're going to go through trials. I started a study about 6 weeks ago on Wednesday night, spiritual warfare. And I have been going through the physical battles in my own life. Just trial after trial. Doctor says, "Come on in again. Got to check you over. I don't like what we're seeing. Don't like what's on the chart." And I say, why did I pick spiritual warfare? Why didn't I study on love, God's love, right? And even in preparing for today's study, The enemy does not like you. And the enemy is going to pursue you. And he will try everything. And so David had his trials, obviously. David found himself many times in hardship and pain. It's part of the call. And some of those that caused pain in his life were his own family. What about Absalom? But I want to just speak about the trial that he had with King Saul. David loved this man. I want you to see 1 Samuel 18. Look at verses 6 through 9. Now it happened as they were coming home when David was returning from the slaughter of the Philistines, that the women had come out of all the cities of Israel, and they were singing and dancing to meet King Saul with tambourines, with joy, and with musical instruments. Great celebration because of the victory. Verse 7, so the women sang as they danced, and they said, Saul has slain his thousands, and David his 10,000s. Not good for anybody's ego, but especially Saul. Verse 8, then Saul was very angry, and the saying displeased him. And he said, they have ascribed to David 10,000, and to me they have ascribed only the thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom? So Saul's eyed David, that is, from that day forward. From that day forward. It was already spoken about jealousy, coveting. You have to be very careful, guys. And you know, our ministry is not the biggest ministry in the Southwest. But God has blessed Calvary Chapel in El Paso. And you know, you don't know what the enemy has done in my heart and in my mind through the years. Especially when I go and teach there. This could have been yours. This was offered to you. They wanted you to move and come and take it. But you know what? God's call on my heart was to Las Cruces, and it's still my call in my heart. You have to be obedient to God. What was Saul's problem? My thousands? His 10,000s? Hatred comes in. And it'll take over your life, gentlemen. Be very, very careful. And especially when we covet somebody else's job, somebody else's business, vehicles. What about coveting somebody else's wife? Those things are part of Scripture. And we should not. Remember, God has given you the wife from your youth. Trust the Lord. And see what he has for you. Those of you that are here not married, wait for the Lord. God will bring you the best, not second best. But so many times we look at something over here, we look at something over there, and we're so ready to take in the bologna and not wait for the filet mignon, right? Some of you have been there. You say, well, Pastor Bob, I like bologna sandwiches. But what's Saul's problem here? They were praising David. He did not like that. Now, David eventually flees to Gath, the land of the Philistine, the enemy's camp. I'm not going to go there. I want you to write it down. 1 Samuel chapter 21, verses 10 through 15. David goes in there, and he's in the enemy camp. And he plays the lunatic to King Achish. The Bible says that spit was coming down his beard. And I mean, he was just like an old man, right? Oh, that's me. But you know what? You study that passage. God honored it. God honored it. As crazy as it might sound, God honored it. Now, look at 1 Samuel 22, verses 1 and 2. David flees eventually. And God provides for him. Listen to this. 400 men. And they were not the cream of the crop, right? David, therefore, departed from there. He escaped to the cave of Adullam. So when his brothers and all his father's house heard it, they went down there to him. David fled from the Philistine camp. This is God's plan. We have to trust God when he has us doing sometimes things that I don't understand. In verse 2, and everyone who was in distress. These are the men that David got. And everyone who was in distress, everyone who was in debt, and everyone who was discontented gathered to him. So he became captain over them. And there were about 400 men with him. I would call these guys bottom dwellers. Motley crew. You see, I go back to Calvary Chapel 30 years ago. And I read that book, Harvest. And I sat under a man that God changed his life, Pastor Raul. And you look in that Harvest book, if you haven't read it, God got a hold of Pastor Raul, Pastor Mike McIntosh, Jeff Johnson from Downey, good friend of mine, I love that guy. Steve Mays, that guy's story is incredible. And we, most of us in the Southwest here, have heard of Skip Heitzig's. You know, he's having out-of-body experiences. Incredible. And then there was Greg Laurie, his mom being divorced how many times? But look what God can do. Mike McIntosh is amazing. When it comes to what he did to his mind with drugs, and God healed him. He shares in his testimony that he could hear everything snapping back into place. That's the power of God. When all the doctors, you know, gave up on him. Pastor Raul, same thing. They said he was nuts. And I have to tell you, I know a lot of his friends, they said, yep, he was nuts, and it was only God that changed him. That's the power of God. It's such a beautiful thing. Pick up that book, Harvest, if you haven't read it. Now, the third point I want to make, David's sin. Here we're boasting about David, you know, not the 1,000, but the 10,000. Picked him out of all his brothers, even as a ruddy kid. I mean, David was a man called of God. Saul was a man appointed by men because they wanted a king like all the other nations. But now David comes to that place of sin. 2 Samuel chapter 11, verses 1 through 5. We know the story here. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab and his servants with him, and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Amnon, and they besieged Rabbah, but David remained at Jerusalem. David remained at Jerusalem. He was the captain of these guys. He should have gone. We've heard that adage, idle hands become the devil's workshop. But he could easily say, I'm the king. I can stay here if I want. I can look at that woman if I want. Oh, we have to be very careful. And guys, remember this, we got to guard the heart because we're all flesh men. Look at verse 2 now. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and he walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing, and the woman was very beautiful to behold. Now, the Middle Eastern custom, they would have their roof, as we understand it, a flat roof, but it was also be their patio area. And so they would often go up there and refresh themselves. And so there was a time that the women would go up and bathe themselves. But David happened to be up because he wasn't at battle. He wasn't doing what the Lord had him to do. And he sees Bathsheba. And guys, all I can describe her, she was a beautiful woman to look at. Now, we're all men. And we do see women. And there's a lot of beautiful women. But I like what Pastor Raul shared with us years ago. It's not the first look, it's not the second look, but be careful with that third and fourth look. And be careful when finally you're tripping over your tongue because it's hanging out. You're not supposed to do that. And so David got himself into trouble. So David, verse 3, sent, and he inquired about the woman, and someone said, this is not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite. Then David sent messengers, and he took her, and she came to him. Well, she's going to obey the king, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity, and she returned to her house. And the woman conceived. So she sent to David and told him and said, I am with child. I am with child. So David saw He inquired, sent for her. He partook of her sexually. And now he has to pay for his responsibilities. How many times do we have the opportunity to resist the devil? And the Bible says he will flee. And so David made a big mistake. Now in verse 14, in the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab, and he sent it by hand of Uriah. And he wrote to, in the letter, he says, saying, set up Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle and retreat, he says, from him, that he may be struck down and die. Verse 16, so it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were violent men or valiant men. And then the men of the city came out and they fought with Joab. And some of them, the people of the servants of David, fell. And Uriah the Hittite died also. Now I kind of skipped some issues that took place. When David found out that Bathsheba was with child, he's going to cover his sin. And Uriah comes home. And he tells Uriah, go be with your wife. I mean, you've been in the battle for a while. And David tried everything. But Uriah was loyal to David. And Uriah would not go. And he would not go sleep with him. He said, if my men can't sleep with their wife, why should I? And so then David takes the next step. Sends him to the hottest part of the battle. And Uriah, servant of the Lord. He's serving his king. Loves the Lord. Serving his king now. He's obedient all the way to his death. To his death. David thinks that his sin is covered. Guys, I want you to study this when you get home. Psalm 139. In my Schofield Bible, it is called the All-Seeing Eye of God. We try to cover things. Hey, I'm one of you. I know. I've tried to cover things in time past, especially with your wife. Your wife tells you something. I love this little story. It's a true story. Several years back, my wife said, did you throw the trash? I said, sure, I threw the trash. I'm looking at the trash. But I didn't have the guts to tell her. No, I didn't do it because I told her yesterday. I told her in the morning, I'm going to throw the trash. Did you throw the trash? I'm looking at it. Yes, I did. And then I said, do you want a soda? And I got up to get her a soda. And while she wasn't looking, I'm getting her soda. And I go throw the trash. And I come back and she says, you threw the trash. Oh, man, my face is red. I got, you know, garbage on my hands. Fellas, the all-seeing eye of God. Tell the truth. Tell the truth. David thinks that his sin is covered. He thinks that nobody knows. And you know the old adage, we look to the right, we look to the left, we look to the front, we look to the back. But so many times we forget to look up. The all-seeing eye of God. And I'll tell you what, those of you that are mature in Christ, and the more maturity, the Holy Spirit is there to convict you. Honestly, when I sin now, and I do sin, and so do you, the Holy Spirit is there so quick. Bob, that was wrong. Man, I don't get a break anymore. That's the power of the Holy Spirit, guys. We need to trust God. Now, we don't have time because I wanted to cover various areas. But the fourth point, Nathan the prophet comes into the picture. You see, God wants us to take care of our sin nature. You fail, God wants to take care of it. He wants to hear confession and true repentance. True repentance, change of mind, change of heart, and a change of direction. But if we're trying to shove things under the carpet, if we're trying to cover the sin, such as David did with Uriah, can you imagine how much, listen, God loved Uriah. Because he sent Nathan the prophet to King David. Nathan the prophet reveals David's sin. David, it is time for confession. Now, Nathan comes with a parable. And he tells him a sweet story. In verse 3, but the poor man had nothing except one little ewe lamb, which he had bought and nourished. And it grew up together with him and with his children. It ate of his own food and drank from his own cup and lay in his own bosom. And it was like a daughter to him. He was a pet. He was a pet. Now in the parable, it says in verse 4, and a traveler came to the rich man who refused to take from his own flock and from his own herd to prepare one for the way a faring man who had come to him. But he took the poor man's lamb and he prepared it for the man who had come to him. Nathan's telling David the story. Verse 5, so David's anger was greatly aroused against the man. And he said to Nathan, as the Lord lives, the man who has done this shall surely die. Oh, David, you're like Pharaoh when you called the last plague on your own son. And verse 6, and he shall restore fourfold for the lamb because he did this thing and because he had no pity. Then Nathan said to David, you, David, are this man. Thus saith the Lord God of Israel, I anointed you king over Israel and I delivered you from the hand of Saul. I gave you your master's house and your master's wives into your own weeping and gave you the house of Israel and Judah. And if that had been too little, I also would have given you much more. David, I blessed you. That's what the Lord is saying through Nathan. But boy, David, just like us. Listen to what Nathan the prophet says now. Verse 9, why have you despised the commandment of the Lord to do evil in his sight? You have killed Uriah the Hittite with the sword, and you have taken his wife to be your wife. And have killed him with the sword of the people of Amnon. David, you have been found guilty. Now we know that a judgment comes upon David's household. His kids were a mess. And this included Solomon. Very wise man, but... I just thought on Solomon. He was so wise, he had 700 wives and 300 concubines. That's not very wise to me. His son Absalom was evil. So David said to Nathan, verse 13, I have sinned against the Lord. And Nathan said to David, the Lord also has put away your sin, and you shall not die. Radical statement. You shall not die. However, because by this deed you have given great occasion to the enemies of the Lord to blaspheme. The child, now listen, and I've asked this question, what did the child have to do with it? The child also who is born to you shall surely die. There are consequences to our sins, guys. Consequences. Retribution. We have to be very careful. Again, we have to guard the heart. Now, David, obviously, to me, wasn't going to say anything. But God gives him the opportunity. He sends to him Nathan the prophet. Oh, thank the Lord for the word of God. You see, the prophets aren't out there today. But the word of God is. And it was written by many of the prophets. And I'll tell you what, as you get into the Word, how many times does God speak to us? Oh, in the old days when I used to read the Word of God and I would get into it and I go, wow, this is great. I can't wait to share this with my wife. She needs to hear this. The elders at the church, they need to hear this. And one day I heard a small, still voice. What about you, Bob? What? What about you? We're so quick, you know, to point fingers. And so here is Nathan the prophet. Now, the child dies. We know that child went home to be with the Lord. In fact, David said, I will be reunited with him. David believed in the resurrection. But you see what sin does? It gets us into a heap of trouble. And it would be so easy to confess our sin. But we're prideful. We're arrogant. Somebody said it earlier, I can take care of this myself. And bottom line, I can't. And so I want to conclude with Psalm 51. I want you to turn there with me. Fellas, I think we should read Psalm 51. Maybe you should make it a monthly thing. It's a beautiful psalm of repentance, that's what I'm trying to say. After Nathan had busted David through the power of the Holy Spirit, God sent Nathan there. The time came as David's writing the Psalms. And I tell you, I love the Psalms. I have made it just a daily routine for me. I like to read the Psalm of the day. Today's the 23rd. I read the 23rd Psalm. And then I'll read the proverb of the day if it pertains to the date. And if not, how many times you can reread the proverbs? But to get into the Word of God. And then a lot of times I'll take it from there to Psalm 33. And then Psalm 43. So I follow the threes. And you'd be surprised how God just speaks to you. And I love when you hear David in the Psalms. He brings out so many of his own trials, hardship, pain, even the times when his enemies were after him. But what I like at the end of most of the Psalms, David's coming out victorious because he's trusting the Lord. And so Psalm 51 is called a prayer for repentance. Now, Saul, we know, was sorry. He was sorry he got caught. Judas Iscariot is another one. We know that he was sorry because he got caught. But we see King David. He wasn't sorry. David repented. There's a whole different ballgame. Recently, I was listening to an old pastor on television. It was on radio. And it was coming from Southern California. And he said something powerful. I wrote it down. He said this, the road to hell is paved with, I'm sorry. The road to hell is paved with, I'm sorry. And then he said, you have to be more than sorry. You have to repent. You have to repent. Now, our four girls are all growing up now. And we have three grandchildren. We have one more grandchild in the oven right now. She's supposed to be born, or he's supposed to be born. We don't know yet. Sometime in August. And so, you know, talk about blessings of God. But I remember my kids, those of you with your kids already growing up, how many times they said, I'm sorry, Dad. I'm sorry. I'm sorry. You know, take that I'm sorry and run with it, man, because it doesn't work. Well, it's the same thing we do to God. I'm sorry, I'm sorry, I'm sorry. And that's good, that's the beginning. But where's true repentance? Where is the change of mind, the change of heart? And where is the change of direction? Don't just say, I'm sorry. When's the last time we wept over our sins? When's the last time we wept over, you know, my gossip, my tongue? You know, whatever it might be, I'm speaking to myself. And so, when you think of... When you think of this psalm, the caption in my Bible says, a psalm of David, Psalm 51. Nathan the prophet goes to David after his sin with Bathsheba. It's known and the murder of her husband Uriah. And then David writes this. Look at verse 1. Have mercy upon me, O God, according to your loving kindness, according to the multitude of your tender mercies. Blot out my transgressions. What's David doing here? He's not asking for justice. Listen, men, he's asking for mercy. Forgive me, Lord. He's personalizing it. Forgive me of my sins. Have mercy on me. Have pity on me. Not justice, because that would be judgment, but mercy. My transgressions. I personally have rebelled against you, my God. Oh, he killed Uriah. He had Uriah killed. He might as well have taken the sword and plunged it. But he's saying here, I have rebelled. I have sinned. Look at verse 2. Wash me thoroughly from my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin. For I acknowledge my transgressions and my sin is always before me. The Holy Spirit works in our life in such a way as he gets a hold of our heart. And the Holy Spirit, one of his ministries is to bring conviction. And he brings conviction sometimes day and night. And he gets into our mind. And that's good. Listen to the voice of God. When that sin nature is there. Listen, I've done enough counseling through the years. I've had men straight across, sitting there across my desk. And they're telling me they're living together. And I says, you got to break it up, man. Well, we're planning. Well, when are you going to do it? Then the next thing, we can't afford to be, you know, two apartments. What about the sin nature? What about the sin nature? And David's come to that place. Verse 4, he says it further. Against you, Lord, you only have I sinned and done this evil in your sight. He says that you may be found just when you speak and blameless when you judge. David had sinned with Bathsheba. And then he sent Uriah to the hottest part of the battle. But he says, against you, I have sinned. Against you. Verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity and in sin of my mother's conceived me. And so he's going to the Adamic sin. We're all born with Adamic sin. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts. And in the hidden parts, you will make me to know wisdom. God loves to deal with the heart. From the heart come all the issues of men. Let God deal with your heart. Years ago, a pastor friend of mine was teaching on the heart, and he said, fellas, have you ever asked God to expose your heart? He says, it's a scary thing. I've done that. And as God began to unveil my heart, I asked him, Lord, don't show me anymore. Because the heart is desperately wicked above all things. The heart is sinful. And so many times, God wants to deal with our heart. And again, David's life at the conclusion, the Bible says that David was a man after God's own heart. So obviously, God got a hold of his heart. In verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Now, the purging with the hyssop is what the priests would do as they dipped the blood into the sacrifice, and they would sprinkle it. And so the blood of Christ now, the complete sacrifice that we're told in the book of Hebrews, is what cleanses us. Plead the blood of Jesus upon our hearts when we come to that area of sin. In verse 8, make me hear joy and gladness that the bones that you have broken may rejoice. Now, I interpreted this for myself. David's sin before him hurt him to the depths of his bones. Sin has effect in our lives. Sin can make you nausea. Sin can bring you to sickness and disease and infirmity if you don't get rid of that sin. If you don't confess that sin, you don't repent of that sin. This was David, and so he came to that conclusion. Verse 9, it gets better. Hide your face from my sins and blot out all my iniquities. This is classic. In 1 John 1:9, if I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me. The enemy doesn't like you to remember that verse. If I confess my sins, he is faithful and just to forgive me. And verse 10, create in me a clean heart. This is David. O God, and renew a steadfast spirit within me. Rebuild the Holy Spirit. Rebuild the heart that's within me. Repair it. That's what he's saying. The word to renew it. Make it anew. Make it afresh. And sometimes we have to go through that process, man. Verse 11 deals with the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, do not cast me away from your presence, and do not take your Holy Spirit from me. Now, we know that in the Old Testament, the Holy Spirit was selective. But today in the book of Acts, in chapter 2, the Holy Spirit has been poured out to you, the church, the body of Christ, for the last 2,000 years. The Bible says all we got to do is ask. Fellas, you can't do it. I can't do it. We're weak. We need power. We need dunamis power, dynamic power, explosive power. And it only comes from the Holy Spirit. And all we have to do is ask, seek, and knock. And in these last days, it's going to get more and more crucial. You're going to see that. David was a man of sin, but he knew where forgiveness came. Verse 12 says, restore to me the joy of your salvation and uphold me by your generous spirit. I like that. Your generous spirit. Then I will teach transgressors your ways, and sinners shall be converted. David's saying here, sinners are going to be converted to you. David's testimony of forgiveness would speak volumes. You know, when you go through what you go through, and then you're able to testify to others, when somebody comes for counseling and they're dealing with alcohol, I've been there. When somebody comes counseling for me and they're dealing with drugs, I've been there. And so you're able to minister to them. Whatever God brought you from, He'll use you to minister to others. And it's a beautiful place. This is David now. Deliver me from the guilt of bloodshed, O God, the God of my salvation. My tongue shall sing aloud of your righteousness. Uriah's blood. That had to have hounded David. What about the dead son? When our sin follows us, and it does, and we don't confess it, David's giving us a picture here. Oh Lord, verse 15, open my lips and my mouth shall show forth your praise. This is what happens when true deliverance comes, men. For you do not desire sacrifice, or else I would give it. You do not delight in burnt offerings. There are people today that have financial gain. They're Christian. And so maybe in their conviction, they'll double the tithe. Maybe in their conviction, they'll give a special gift. And I'm not, you know, coming down on you if you've done that. But is that a cover-up? God doesn't want your sacrifice. God wants you. The sacrifice has already been given. God wants you to truly repent. And so David's going full circle now. Verse 17, the sacrifices of God are a broken spirit and a broken and a contrite heart. These, O God, you will not despise. So listen, true repentance from the heart brings brokenness. God loves to see a broken vessel for Him. Guys, you know how we can act. We might even walk into the pastor's office and, you know, we're already throwing the chest out. We're already acting that act that we put on. But I tell you what, your pastor wants to see a broken man. A humble man. One that's already dealt with God. One that's already gone to the couch and tears have come. God saw David's heart. Verse 18, 19, do good in your good pleasure to Zion. Build the walls of Jerusalem. David's coming full circle. Then you shall be pleased with the sacrifices of righteousness. He says, with burnt offering and whole burnt offering. Then they shall offer bulls on your altar. Because repentance, see, David has come full circle now. Imagine the times that he might have gone to the temple, but in the back, his sin was there. Bathsheba would come before him. His dead child would come before him. Uriah would come before him. The Holy Spirit, I've heard it said before, I think it's Pastor Skip. He calls it the hound of God. And man, he's good at it. And I like it. And so David, we know, was a man after God's own heart. I want to end with this. Turn with me. I want you to see it. 2 Timothy chapter 2. And so David came to that place of repentance. It took a lot to get him there. But David came to that place. Paul is writing to Timothy. And he talks about two vessels. We're Christian, and I hope we're vessels of honor. But there are those times, like King David, that we can so easily become vessels of dishonor. And so 2 Timothy chapter 2, look at verse 20. He says, but in a great house, there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and clay, some for honor and some for dishonor. And so the question is there, which vessel are we? Which vessel are we? I hope we're not a Saul. I hope we're not a Samson that it, you know, took the end of your life and your eyes and you had to die with everybody. Are you a David? Are you a Daniel? We have choices, men. He concludes here, look at verse 21. Therefore, if anyone cleanses himself from the latter, he will be a vessel for honor, sanctified, and useful for the master, prepared for every good work. It's our choice. It was David's choice. And so it's important to see this. A vessel of honor or a vessel of dishonor? Fellas, I've been there. Some of you have been there. I've been that vessel of dishonor. It's not a good place to be. God wants to hear confession and then true repentance. And somebody said, one of the pastors, I don't remember which, said we have to have accountability. We have to have accountability. I have certain pastors that I call and I talk to. And I know that I can trust them. And they know they can trust me. And we have this accountability. And we'll pray for each other. We're not perfect. We're just men that have been forgiven just like you. And we've often said this, and we'll say it again. Pray for us. Pray for us. We're not super saints. You know, we get the picture of some of these guys on television. And that's not true Christianity. God loves to see a man like King David. The call was there, but he faltered. But then God forgave him. The power of God. Because the Holy Spirit is there, still working in our lives. Let's stand. We're going to end in a word of prayer. I think we're going to prepare for communion. But let's pray. Father, right now, in the precious name of Jesus, I know, Lord, that the Holy Spirit has spoken to many of us. I know many of the guys already have come up, and we're not going to ask them to come up again. But there's always those ones that didn't come up. And so right now, with every eye closed, every head bowed, I'm not going to ask you to raise your hand. I'm not going to ask you to come up, because God knows your heart. Psalm 139, the all-seeing eye of God, He knows your heart. If there's something that you still have not confessed, don't leave here without giving it to God, especially as we're going to partake of the communion table. Father, bless these men. And Lord, we look forward to what you have for us. Lord, challenge our hearts. Lord, cause us to be men of God. Cause us to have a heart for you, especially, Lord, in these last days. Thank you for all these men. Thank you for the pastors, Lord. Thank you for Rick, the servants in this church. What a blessing, Lord. Thank you. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Thank you, guys.